take your Bible this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 2 and find verse 8. We're going to look at the church of Smyrna. Now, last Sunday, we looked at Ephesus. I mean, that's a great church. I mean, most everybody here would like to be a part of that church. They were so doctrinally sound. I mean, they would have been a King James only church. Perfect in every way, except they'd stop loving Jesus like they should. And they had stopped loving one another like they should. And Jesus said, that's enough for me to come and remove your witness. And there's not a church in, not even anywhere in that area today, modern Turkey. But we must never forget that the priority of our life, no matter what, is to love Jesus with everything that we are and love one another like we love ourselves and like Jesus loves us. He said to his disciples, by this shall all men know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't mean we're weak at it. Just means that we don't beat people up because they make mistakes. We hold them accountable. And there's certain consequences for certain things we do. But we're to love them in Jesus. Let's look at this church. It says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried or tested, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Father, bless this word. Speak to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit illuminate and open to us everything from this passage you'd have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We used to travel with our kids when they were little. We were in far northern Missouri and up close to the Iowa line. And if we come down to see Grandma and Grandpa, it was in southwest Missouri. And it was, you know, a little trip. For them, it was a major trip. And you could hear them say between where we lived in Kansas City at least 100 times, are we there yet? Probably there yet. Well, I wasn't as patient back then as I am today. Now, some may question that. I don't know. But by the time we got to Kansas City, we was going to have a come to Jesus meeting or I wasn't going to make it. And so we figured out a way to get around that is leave at 2 or 3 in the morning. Now, that sounds like an ungodly hour, but back in those days, you didn't have to wear a seatbelt. One of the kids would sleep in the back window. They were little. One would sleep on the seat in the back, and the other would sleep in the floorboard because we made a bed down there. And they'd crawl in the car, and they'd go to sleep. And Chris and I drive almost all the way home without them waking up and hollering, are we there yet? Are we there yet? You ever had that experience? Oh, yeah, you can relate. You know, adults do the same thing, though. They just don't say, are we there yet? They say, how much further is it? How far is it? They're saying the same thing, just using a little more mature words, different words. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about we aren't there yet. And I want us to look at some observations from this text. Going to look at four of them, as a matter of fact. And where Jesus says to this church and to any church or any people that have trials and tribulations and sorrow and pain and agony, you're not there yet. Just hang on. You're getting there, but you haven't arrived yet. It's coming. Let's look at the first observation. Jesus, first of all, I observe, is in total control over all of creation. Now, notice in verse 8, he says, I am the first and the last. Well, if he's the first and the last, he's everything in between, right? Yeah. He's in charge of everything. He's in control of everything. And you're saying, you've got to be kidding me. All this bad stuff happened and he's in control? Yeah. Somehow it's within the limits of his desire. Somehow it's within the limits of his wisdom that he allows this stuff to happen. Now, you and I may think at times the world's out of control and the devil's winning and all kinds of nasty stuff has happened. But I'm here to tell you, it's not out of control. It's moving along in history. It's moving to the point where there's going to be a final battle someday, the Battle of Armageddon. And even though the enemy comes with all kinds of weapons, I mean, they got them. And I think they've got these atomic weapons, you know, and they're just going to wipe Israel off the map and Christians, and they're just going to take over the world. Well, that doesn't happen because King of Kings rides out of heaven on a white stallion. You read it. And by the word of his mouth, he slays them. We're with him. We don't have weapons. We don't have to do anything. He just does it by the word of his mouth, by a word. You think he don't have power? You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he'd been praying and praying and praying, and he comes, and here comes this mob. I mean, they got all kinds of sticks and all kinds of things and torches. And they say, we want to see Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I'm he. And it says they fell down. By the word of his mouth, he has power. Twice that happened to them. They so sold out to Satan, they didn't pick up and run. If I'm looking somebody eyeball to eyeball and he says something to me and it knocks me down, just the word of his mouth, I'm out of there, baby. Because if he raises his hand, I'm dead. He has power. He's in charge. Not only that, he said, I died. But I'm alive. You're getting ready to celebrate Easter. We celebrate the empty tomb. There's what we call Good Friday. There's nothing good about it, but there's Friday. He dies. I mean, he's been whipped and beaten. They drive nails through his flesh. He hangs on the cross. They spit at him. They mock him. I know every picture you see, he has a loincloth. My friend, that is not how he's crucified. He naked as a jaybird. That's how they killed their people. It was a part of humiliation. Roman soldiers stripped him and gambled for his clothes, including his undergarments. And he's up there hanging in shame. And he says, "It is finished." He bows up his head and gives up his spirit. They break the legs of the other two people so they can't push up to try to get air. And when they came to him, he was already dead. And the soldier thrust his spear in to under his ribs, up to his heart. And in that sack around the heart, out came blood and water. They take him down. They place him in a tomb. They make quick preparations. They put incense and stuff on his body so he don't smell. Because after the third day to the fourth, you start deteriorating. You do. We used to pick bodies up in Vietnam that had been dead for a week or 2 weeks. I know. When you're out in the bush, you don't have a mortician. And on the third day, the ladies go, "It's empty." Now here's the big deal. I like it. It's funny to me. After they have an encounter with the angels and everything, and they know he's alive and he's been raised from the dead, they go tell Peter and the disciples. And you read that. They thought the women were crazy. You read it. You're nuts. Ain't nobody ever come out of a grave like that. I know Lazarus came forth, but Jesus called him. Who called Jesus? I said, "You nuts." But they went. And they found the tomb empty, and John looked at the napkin wrapped around the head, all folded and laid down. And the Bible says he believed. My Lord's resurrected. I want you to look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." We're told that over 500 people saw him at one time. He's alive. He's seated on the throne. He's talking to the church through the Apostle John. If he were still dead, he could not talk. And this is a phony thing if he's dead. But I'm here to tell you, he is not dead. He is alive. And he's in charge of his church. He's building the church. And he's going to come again one of these days, take the church with him as the bride. And we get to sit down and have a wonderful, wonderful wedding feast with him. Glory. I mean, it's going to be fantastic. The question is, are you going to be there? Because if you're not born again, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not going to make it. You can be a member of the church and be lost. You can do good things and be lost. You got to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You got to call on him as your Lord and Savior. You got to be born again from above. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And the new birth only happens by the working of the Holy Spirit of God in changing and transforming a heart and a life. He says, "I'm alive In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and through 16, there is that passage that talks about him being the high priest. And you and I have the opportunity to go to him in prayer. And he is our high priest. Now, we don't go through an earthly priest. We go straight to him. And he knows about affliction. He knows about pain. He knows about sorrow. You see, they used to drive them big railroad-like spikes round through their wrist here, which was the most painful, and they'd drive it through their legs and attach them to the cross. They also roped their arms up there, because if they didn't have ropes on their arms, that would pull out. The weight of the body would pull out, you know. And sometimes, between their legs, they would run a stake. And after a while, sitting on a little stake could get very painful. And so they did everything they could to cause pain, agony, and hurt. And he knows about all of that. He knows about being mistreated. He knows about people spitting on him. He knows about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and all them ugly people that hated him. He knows about that. So whatever you experience, whatever you're going through, whatever pain, sorrow, agony you have in life, take it to him. He's sympathetic. He really is. You know, I get the picture. A little child falls down, skins a knee, and they start crying. They jump up and run to mama or daddy. And they reach out, oh, it's okay. It'll be all right. It's not, you know, my dad used to say, that's a long way from your heart, boy. Get over it. But mom was a little different. But we do things like that. I can see Jesus when we go to him as our high priest. Lord, do you know what these people are doing? Do you know what they said? Do you know what happened to me? He said, that's all right, son. That's okay. I'm with you every step of the way. I was there when they did it. Oh, thank you, Lord. You never leave me nor forsake me. What a blessing. He's there in charge. He's all-knowing. Look at what he says. I know your poverty. I know what's going on in your life. I know how you're working. But he said, you're rich. Now, Smyrna was a rich town. It's still in existence today in modern-day Turkey. It's Izmir, or Imar, however you want to pronounce it, in modern-day Turkey. And it's there, still a good city. But in its day, it has roughly 200,000 people, maybe at this time. And it was a city of produce, a city of marketing things. It was a port, a good port, and located. Now, different ones tell you how far it was from Ephesus. You read one commentator, and he said 25 miles. And the other one said, no, it's 35 miles. So somewhere between 25 and 35 miles, it was up from Ephesus. And made it had a better port than Ephesus did. And so the ship stopped going to Ephesus and went to Smyrna. And they had a great road, Roman road, and they would put it on wagons and all kinds of stuff and take the produce and the spices to other places in Europe. And so it was really flourishing. But there was something else. They have cottonwood-like trees all over that location. And the sap and stuff out of those trees is bitter. Oh, it's bitter. But you know what? If you take those leaves from those trees and you crush them, a beautiful, sweet-smelling aroma comes out called myrrh. And they sent that everywhere. You remember when Jesus was a baby, they brought to him myrrh. And they used it as a spice, sweet smelling spice. They used it as a spice to embalm bodies so they would not stink when they deteriorated. And so there was a lot of wealth there. And this word tribulation here in the Greek means to be crushed. They're going through such terrible stuff, it's just crushing them. Well, they knew what it was to crush something. They crushed those leaves. Now get this. In the middle of them being crushed and staying faithful to Christ, out came the beautiful aroma of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you and I have to have the bad for the good to come out. Now, I don't like bad. I mean, I hate bad. Ooh. But sometimes the only way it comes out good is getting crushed. And that's what happened to them. Fantastic. He says, I know you're rich. Now, the church at Laodicea later on in chapter 3, they were rich. They had money in the bank. But they were spiritually bankrupt. Here's a church where people are poor. They don't have money in the bank, but they're spiritually rich. And he commends them for that. What a blessing. He's all-knowing. I also understand there is resident evil in the world. It don't matter where you go, there's evil in the world. There is murder, thievery, robbery. Now, those are not the same. Abuse, pedophiles, rapists. Everywhere you go, there is resident evil in the world. Satan hates God, and he'd do whatever he can to make God look bad. And he hates the people of God because the people of God love God. And you see, he can get to God by hurting us. Right? Come on now. Stay with me here. How many of you, if I don't look down, I step off of there, we got a problem. How many of you said, you can bother me, but leave my kids alone? You pick on my kids, you're in trouble.
Amen.
Leave them alone. Don't beat on my kids. Let me do that. I'm the parent. I correct them. What do you think God says when we get beat on by the world? Hey, they're my kids. You can't touch them unless I say so you can. We're under his watch care. We're under his love. His presence. What a joy that is. To know he cares that much about us. Satan loves to cause problems. He did it in heaven, took a third of the angels with him, whatever that number is, thousands upon thousands, and he started doing it down here. And there is resident evil because Adam and Eve sold their right to rule the earth to him. When they believed Satan, instead of believing God, they sold out. And you and I experience resident evil. Not only that, Jesus gives eternal life to the faithful, true Christian. Verse 10, last part. You shall have tribulation 10 days, limited time. It's not going to last forever. Okay? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The crown of life. That's eternal life.
You see, the true Christian will stay faithful because we'll be kept faithful by the Holy Spirit of God. We're sealed until the day of full redemption by the Spirit of God. And we belong to Him. And He has us locked in. He said, be faithful. Now, when you and I think about eternity, which is forever and ever and ever, I mean, I have a hard time getting my mind around it. I have a hard time getting my mind around anything, but especially something like that. I'm locked into time, right? We're locked into time. Clocks were changed. My clock was changed. Things happen because we sprung forward an hour. Time. There'll be no springing forward or springing back in heaven because there's no time. Hallelujah. But he says, your problem of suffering and pain and agony and sorrow, it's just like a 10-day period. It's just short. It's not forever. It's not for 20 years or 30 years or 100 years. It's just like 10 days. Now, 10 days is not too bad. We can survive 10 days. I mean, I've been on a fast before I had diabetes. I've been on a fast for 10 days. Been on fast longer than that. I survived. I even bloomed, you know, later. Hey, I don't know what to say. But it happened. We can do that 10 days. He said, be faithful. In Revelation chapter 21, you ought to read 21 and 22 and 20. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, I want you to look at this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see, folks in Ukraine, women who've lost their husbands and lost their families or lost their parents, or they're crying. There's come a day when they won't cry. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more fighting, no more worrying about cancer, worrying about heart attacks, worrying about leukemia, or anything like that. It'll be gone. Can you imagine what joy it will be to have Jesus wipe away the tears from your eyes? Mama, get a hanky or a Kleenex or something, and she wipes the tears from the little one's eyes and gives them a kiss, and everything's okay. My granddaughter used to say, Papa, kiss that, it hurts. No, take that to Mama. I won't kiss your foot. I don't know where it's been. No, Papa, please kiss my foot. And she'd look at me with those batting eyes. They learned that early. And Grandpa kissed that foot. I don't care where it's been. Jesus is going to wipe away your tear. Now, you and I are going to experience some terrible stuff in life. It comes our way. We may not experience what this church was experiencing in being thrown in prison and being beheaded. Polycarp was 80-some years old, second century. He's the pastor, bishop at Smyrna.
And the Jews ratted him out to the Roman authorities, kept after them to do something about this guy. And so finally, under the pressure of the Jews, they arrested Polycarp and said, "Polycarp, all you got to do is just put some incense on the altar to Caesar and we'll forget about everything." He said, "I ain't going to do it." Well, I didn't say it like that, but he said, "I'm not going to do it. My Lord has been faithful to me all these years. I am not selling them out now." And they asked him two or three times on the way to the stake to be burned. And they had great respect, the Romans did, for this guy. They got there and the Jews had piled wood up and they put him up on it. And they usually nailed them to the stake so they wouldn't run when the fire got them. And they said, Polycarp looked at the sergeant in charge and he said, don't have to do that. I'm not running. I'll stand right here. And the sergeant said, "Okay, I will not nail you." They lit the flames around him and said, Polycarp stood there gazing into heaven, singing hymns and praising God as his life departed and he ascended to heaven. These folks know what it's like to suffer physically for Christ. Now, I've been abused with words, but I've never suffered physically. I've had people call me names, and that's okay. I don't even remember them now, but I remember a few things. There's been a time or two when I've gone visiting and somebody said to me, "Well, I can't figure out why my dog hadn't bit you." My eyes get big and my old flesh comes forward. I'm "You won't let that dog bite me?" Of course, if I poked him, wouldn't be much of a witness for Christ, would it? So I have to get a hold of myself and say, "Thank you, Lord. You controlled that dog. He closed his mouth. He never even opened, never even whimpered or barked or growled. He just stood there. Thank you, Jesus." There may be a time when I teared off half a leg, but it hadn't happened up to this point. But if it does, I'm not there yet. And neither are you. Time has gotten away, but that's okay. The first time I heard the lyrics to what Becky's going to sing, I heard it as a poem. Merle Haggard recorded this song. I want you to listen to it because it has a real message that goes with what I have been saying. Listen to the words.
Now, why don't you read this and I'll just come in here.
Okay, that's fine.
Okay.
However it works for you.
Okay, here. Can you see that? Probably not.
Okay.
I thought I forgot my words, but then I was writing my Bible. I don't know how they got here. It's a word. I had a hard time with my memory. Short-term memory. Keep forgetting things. Okay, did you want to read that or do you want?
No, go ahead.
Okay. If you've got 2 or 3 minutes, I'd like to tell you a story. And this story about a preacher. And I know there's a lot of stories about a lot of preachers. But this is the story of one preacher, particular preacher, who went overseas to fight a war. And this was a war for God, and not for any one country. And he fought a long, hard fight, and he won a lot of souls. But this preacher got old, and he was coming home. Now, he just happened to be on the same ship with what some of us call a celebrity. And when the boat docked, there were thousands of people waiting to meet the celebrity. And they carried him off on their shoulders. But there was no one there to meet the old preacher. And he looked up and he said, "Lord, did you forget about me?" Well, it seemed like the heavens just broke open. And the Lord said, "No, son, I didn't forget. But you must remember, you're not home yet. You're not home. You're not home. You're not home yet. I can still hear my Lord's voice. There'll be crowds to meet you, a choir of angels to greet you. I didn't forget, but son, you're not home yet."
Amen. Thank you, Becky. I kind of put pressure on her to do that a little. She did it for the pastor. And I think for that, it is exactly what we're talking about. In trials, in tribulations, in sickness, in sorrow, in pain, in tears, we're not home yet. It says you're not home yet. I can still hear my Lord's voice ringing. There'll be a crowd to meet you, a choir of angels to greet you. I didn't forget you. You're not home yet. And folks, I don't care what all happens. We need to remember we're not home yet. And life's not going to give us everything we want. I mean, I'd love a bed of roses and just, you know, honey and all that good stuff all the time. But it doesn't work that way. And just like Smyrna, when they crushed the leaves of that bitter tree sap and ground them, a sweet smelling aroma of myrrh came out. And when you and I get crushed sometimes by things of life, and we put our faith and trust in Christ no matter what, and we follow Him, the sweet aroma of that Christian relationship comes out. You're not there yet. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not even promised this afternoon. Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Father, you know our hearts, you know our needs. Have your will and way. In Jesus' name, amen.